At this time, we'll read the second part of Judges chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. The chapter consists of the recounting of the story, and then there's a subsection where it's recounted, alerting us to, you know, from the Benjaminites' perspective, how it was with them as they went through the battle plan and what eventually becomes a near extermination of their tribe. So, Judges chapter 20, we'll pick up the reading at verse 24. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." Then Israel set in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as far as at other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at other times, in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel, and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us as at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." So all the men of Israel arose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Gibeah, and 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjaminites. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjaminites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah, and the men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now, Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjaminites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness up to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our study of the book of Judges. From the start, Israel has been struggling and slipping further and further into apostasy. Led on their own to themselves, they gradually came to reflect the wickedness of the peoples that they had removed from the land. As our studies have progressed these last months, things have been getting worse and worse. In the days of Samson, the people had so forgotten the Lord that even after being oppressed for 80 years, think about that, 80 years by the Philistines, that it's not recorded they prayed to the Lord. It's not recorded that they asked the Lord to deliver them. So they had, as it were, became a people of themselves, not looking to the Lord, not hoping nor trusting in His grace. In our most recent study, the Levite, his concubine, and Gibeah, the story most of us would rather not remember, we were given a glimpse of the degree, of the depth, of the sin and debauchery that was prevalent in those days. In fact, in many ways, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, the events that precede the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it sounds almost the same. In Genesis chapter 19 and 20, the angel visitors come to Abraham and he said, "We're going to go see if the outcry is as bad as it sounds of the wickedness and the rebellion that was prevalent in those days." Well, the story in Gibeah, the perverse men of the city, they were going to sodomize this visiting Levite, this man of God who had come. In fact, I saw this later that it describes those wicked men of the city as perverse men. Well, literally they call them sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons of wickedness. And it is these things that that show us the depth of wickedness, the lack of principle that was typical of them in those days as they sought to prey upon the weak and the helpless and even end up killing the Levite's concubine. Well, as we know the story from last week, he loads her up, brings her back to his home, cuts her in 12 pieces and sends the 12 pieces of her body to the different tribes of Israel. So as we begin our study of chapter 20, we really are left with the last verse of chapter 19. After he sends these pieces of this concubine's body to all the tribes of Israel, verse 30 says, "And so it was that all who saw it said, 'No such deed has been seen or done from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, speak up.'" And so we will see it as we look at chapter 20. There are some bright spots, but on the whole, it's another sad chapter in the book of Judges. We will see that God uses the wickedness of the Benjaminites to awaken the moral outrage of His people Israel. And we will see that while He punishes the Benjaminites, He shows his people the price of unfaithfulness. For their victory does not come without cost. But you tally up the numbers of the Israelites who died in battle. The first day, 22,000. The second day, 18,000. Well, those taken together, plus the 30 on the third day, that would be 40,000. 10%. A tithe, in a way, of all those Israelites would have to pay the price for their wickedness, for their estrangement from the God who redeemed them and saved them for Himself. And so it is that as chapter 20 begins, we see that Israel responds with indignation. Never has this been seen or heard in the nation of Israel. And so as chapter 20 begins, it's pretty exciting on a certain level, right? So all the children of Israel came out from Dan, the far north, to Beersheba, the far south, as well as from the land of Gilead. Where's that? Well, that's on the east side of the Jordan, right? Those countries out by the Ammonites or the Amorites out on the other side of the Jordan. And they gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, it's interesting as the story unfolds, the tabernacle was still at that location where it had been put when they entered into the Canaan with Joshua and so on. And a bit later it says that they went to the house of God. But one of the translators makes the point. He says, really, the house of God is the word Bethel. Remember where Jacob had gone? Laid his head upon the rock? I'll call this the name of this place Bethel. And so it is this place where the tabernacle had been established and had been built. And so the people are now going to go to God in the place where He had put His name, where the Ark of the Lord would be found. So they come. They gather. Turning pages back in your Bibles, they hadn't been a unified body since the days of Joshua. The time span of Judges is like 340 years. I forget just exactly what it was. And in all those years, there hadn't been unified action. There hadn't been singular focus, or certainly not singular worship on behalf of the people of God. And we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 13, the punishment of the apostates, whether it's individuals, prophets, or cities. The chapter just before that is a command to worship. And that worship was to take place in the place where God had established His name. Well, the place where God established His name was in Bethel, was in Mizpah, was in the place where His tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant had been placed. And so it was that this assembly was quite sizable. We're told in the next verse 2, the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers. So what had happened over the last 300 years? Well, assuming this is a reflection of the number of eligible fighting men, we actually see a limitation, a reduction in the number of soldiers who are fighting these available to fight these wars. Because when they came out of Egypt, 660,000, about the same number when the census is taken before they enter in to the promised land of those who would be eligible to fight. And of course, these are fighting men ages 20 and older. At any rate, they gather before the Lord. They gather at Mizpah, and they ask the Levite to explain, why did you do this thing? What is the occasion for this thing that you have done? It is an unanswerable deed. And, you know, what the Levite did, not typical, not done before, certainly a witness and testimony to the level and the degree of wickedness and rebellion that was ongoing at that time. Well, they ask the Levite, and he tells them just the short version: I came to Gibeah to stay the night, and people came around the house where I was staying and sought to kill me. Well, we know that there was a sexual component involved in this. And in all likelihood, if they had gotten what they wanted from this man, he would not have lived. And so I think his words are right. And you recall the words of the old man who came in from the field late in the evening: oh, don't stay out in the city. In other words, he knew it was not safe. This is what happens to travelers. This is what happens to those who would wayfare here. So as the chapter unfolds, we come to our second point. We see that Israel responds with propriety. They do what they ought to do. They first investigate. They ask for the information. They ask for the details to be given. And after they hear the words of the Levite, look at verses 8 and 9. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now let this thing, this is the thing which we will do. We will go up against Gibeah by lot. And then we're going to just, you know, we have 400,000 people here. We don't need that many, so we'll just send 1 out of 10. We'll just send 10 out of 100. 1,000 out of 10,000. And they will be able to affect our will. Interestingly, before they go to battle, look at verse 12. They do this exactly right. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore, deliver these men, these sons of Belial, these perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. That's what they're supposed to do. Bring this sin. Bring it to account. Stop out this wickedness right now. But instead of agreeing, instead of handing them over, you can just sense that there is the folly of pride, the arrogancy of their self-perception. They won't listen. Instead, the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from all their cities to Gibeah to defend them. They chose sides, and the side they chose was that of their brethren. We will stand on the side of these wicked men. We will fight on their behalf. And so the whole thought, the whole number that 40,000 would be enough to overcome them, is quickly dispensed. And then it goes on at some length saying how, you know, these were select men. There were some men of the Benjaminites who were of such talent, of such ability, that they're like the commandos. They're like the Marines, the Navy SEALs. They're able to go and do and accomplish what 10 men couldn't do. They could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and another one before it hit the target. And they would be able to affect great harm and great danger. And so as this battle unfolds, we well suppose that the Benjaminites said, oh, they're not going to be willing to die for this cause. So after the first day, 22,000 dead. The second day, another 18,000. Surely they're not going to come against us if they're going to have such high casualties and high numbers die. Well, except for the component that the tribes of Israel were now gathering, not of their own will, but they were seeking to do and to live according to God's will. And so it is that this account continues, and you know, these are big numbers. These are great fatalities. The Benjaminites were a formidable foe. So after the first day, it kind of breaks your heart. It's encouraging. It's heartening. Look at verse 23. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up. So the people humble themselves before the Lord. They draw near to Him. They look for help. They want sanction. They want approval. They want to know that what they're doing is what they ought to be doing. And they receive a word of revelation from the Lord. And you go back through the book of Judges, and the last time the Lord spoke to His people, it was back in the days of Gideon, before Samson. I mean, we have some interaction of Samson with the people, with God, but not the people as a whole. And so it is here that they draw near. They weep. They are brokenhearted before Him. And the Lord says to them, go up. So they go up the second day. And while their casualties were not as great, they were nearly as great. 18,000 fall. 18,000 are cut to the ground of those who carried the sword. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God. They wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord God. When had been the last time they had done this? I'm guessing for some of them, quite some time. When was the last time they had worshipped before the Lord, before the tabernacle, before the altar of the living God? Verse 27. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Likely, this is would have to be a great-great-grandson or a great-great-great-grandson of the original Phinehas. Remember how Phinehas turned the tide of battle? Turned the plague in Israel when Baal of Peor was whoring among Israel, and Israel was whoring among the god of the Moabites? Remember, this man carries a woman into the camp of Israel, takes them into her tent, and enraged, the original Phinehas takes his javelin, his spear, and pierces it through them both. And God stops the plague that had been overrunning His people because of the zeal of Phinehas. Well, here, the worship in the tabernacle was ongoing. The worship in the tabernacle was being carried on by the Aaronic priesthood. And now we hear Aaron, or Phinehas, praying, shall we go again out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So they had heard now the word of the Lord. They had been called, they had been challenged to believe the Lord and to believe His word. What did God say? God said, go out. Tomorrow you'll have victory. What does your heart say? What does your mind say? Well, they beat us 2 days ago. They beat us yesterday. What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, they had to walk by faith, didn't they? They had to march out there believing that the God who called them, the God who spoke to them, the God who proclaimed to them that they would have victory would give them the victory. So they too had to take God at His word. They had to go out to... They had to walk forward into battle, believing, with faith. Isn't that interesting? They had to walk out onto the battlefield with faith that God would, in them and through them, accomplish His word. I don't think it's a stretch. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to order our priorities, to think of our lives not as our own, but as belonging to the Lord. We are His servants. We have been called by Him, called to Him, to serve Him. So as we hope in the word of the Lord, as we believe the instructions, the commands that He has given. What do we do? Well, we're obliged to serve Him. We're obliged to honor Him by marching forward, as it were, into the spiritual battle. We are obliged to fight a good fight. Why resist sin and temptation in your life? Does it really matter? It just depends what you believe. It just depends whether your hope and faith is really in God or not. He says, fight the good fight. He says, be holy. He says, love me, serve me, trust me. And your response shows whether you do or not. We are all called to fight the good fight, to hold our ground, to plant our flag for the truth of the gospel, to proclaim the good news of God's grace to a world and a generation that is lost, that would ridicule and would not believe. They're for the most part foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's the world in which we live. From the highest official in the Oval Office to countless numbers of judges and rulers and public servants on many levels. And the call is to hear and heed the word of the Lord. Well, that's exactly what they did. Tomorrow you'll have victory. Does that mean that they made no plan? They just redo the same thing all over again? No, the next verse, verse 29, says, then Israel set an ambush all around Gibeah. What does that mean? Well, it's much like the city of Ai, right? During the night, they sent men around the forest, hiding away from view. And then the major army goes out to battle like the day before. As they fight, they give way. As they fight, they turn and run. Of course, all of this is enticing, intending to entice the Benjaminites away from their city. And so it is that the numbers, the destruction that takes place is awful. Awful in proportion, in terms. We're told early on that the men of Benjamin, was that back in verse 15, 26,000 men. As their numbers are recounted and those who were slain on that third day of battle, 25,100. And so there's a little discrepancy of a number of a couple hundred men. But in the end, there's 600 remaining. Next week, we look at chapter 21 and we see how the tribes of Israel seek to preserve them and care for them and provide for them. Personally, I'm not sure they should have. I mean, it's nice that they did on a certain level. But the ordinance, the commands of the Lord, let's look at that a moment. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. God takes worship and faithfulness of His people very importantly. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you, to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, maybe one of you are thinking, well, they're not worshiping other gods. They're just having perverse sex with each other. Trust me, that's another religion. That's worshiping other gods. Because the God of Israel says, don't do that. And so what you're doing shows your God. Verse 15. You shall strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be rebuilt again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. In the face of rebellion, of wickedness, apostasy within the land of Israel, the punishment was clear. And so when the tribes of Israel went to the tribes of Benjamin and said, "Hey, help us get rid of these wicked people," that was Deuteronomy chapter 13, faithfulness. When they failed, and when they joined together to defend their brothers, their perverse brothers, then they brought upon themselves the rightful curse of the law and the destruction that ought to have come. Look at verse 47 and following. "But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to." And so it is, congregation, that we read in these verses of astounding, tragic events that take place. They were evil and desperate days. And the Lord uses the explicit wickedness of His people to rally and to a degree return them to Himself. So as He does this, He disciplines them. There was for them a price to be paid. There was a recognition of their sin. I'm not saying that after Judges 20, everything's better, or there's no longer any problem with sin and rebellion, but we do have a turning of the tide. From Judges forward, we have some examples of piety amidst the rebellion. We have examples of faithfulness among unfaithfulness. And so it is that we are to learn what? Well, we certainly are to learn that the Lord is to be reverenced. The Lord is to be worshipped. The Lord is to be sought. We are not on the planet to do our will or to decide what God deserves from us. No, we are obliged to hear His word, to seek His face, to do His will. And all of that, of course, is what He has revealed and commanded to us in His word. Might the Lord be pleased to anchor these memories of what Israel did, of what God did in response to what Israel did. And let those be the verses, the stories that impact our understanding of who God is. He is high and holy. He is lifted up. He is to be worshipped by us and all men. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and for this time and for this portion of Your Word. Oh Lord, help us in our understanding to comprehend what is the greatness and the glory of the true and living God. Oh Lord, that though there may be dark days, though there may be few who see and believe and know the truth, yet we and those who know it are to hold fast to it. Lord, add Your blessing to each of us as Your people. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to serve You with uplifted heads, confident that You are the God who will lead us and bring us and our children into the future with Your care and the provisions that You would make. We ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.